I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about life, about the troubles that we encounter. Troubles are all around us. They're in your past. Some of you are afraid the troubles in the past will pop up again in the present or in the future. You carry that with you. It's a weight that you carry. There are others of you who are in the midst of trouble right now. Hard times, challenges. And the good news is that if you're not any of those and you're just like everything's been great and you have no regrets and it's all good, then there's troubles waiting for you in the future. How do you like that for a word of encouragement? You know, thanks for coming. Appreciate you you giving the word today. I'm so encouraged. Trouble is so pervasive in our culture and our world that when we don't have trouble, we actually borrow trouble. We look to the future and we anticipate trouble that could be. It's not here yet. There is a chance that it'll never be here, but we're so consumed with the thought of preparing ourselves for the challenges of life that we'll borrow things and we'll worry about stuff that hasn't even arrived yet. Now, some of you, you rebel against all that, the trouble talk, and what you view yourself as more of an optimist, an eternal optimist. And so you look at life and people see troubles and you see there's no troubles. There's no troubles there. You think you're optimistic and everybody else thinks you're living in denial. The reality is that at various stages, we will all face challenges, troubles. The good news is that it was very familiar to Jesus. In John 16:33, he said, "In this world you will have..." Good, thanks for that. I just want to see if you were with me. That's excellent. You guys are so fully pumped up. That's great. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, don't be discouraged, I have overcome the world. Take heart, in the midst of trouble, don't be discouraged, I have overcome the world. Now, I would have thought that a better way that maybe Jesus could have framed that word of encouragement, because I'm thinking, well, that's great that you've overcome the world, but that's not me, right? I'm in the midst of trouble. It would have been better if maybe Jesus would have said something like, you know, take heart, don't be discouraged. You have what it takes to overcome all the troubles that you will face. You can do this. Go get them, right? But he doesn't say that. Take heart. In this world, you'll have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. There's only one way that we're able to overcome the world. Only one way that we're able to overcome the challenges, the troubles that come our way. And that's if we stay connected to Jesus. If we stay close to him, if we stay in his presence, if we rely on his strength and courage and perspective so that we can walk through in a way that honors him. And really, we fulfill the calling that he already has on our life to be his conduits of grace and goodness and all those things in the world. There's nothing in the world, nothing we'll encounter that's greater than Jesus. He's greater than all. All of our troubles, our past ones, our present ones, our future ones, he's greater than all. Our ability to overcome our trouble, like Jesus did, hinges our ability to know the power and the presence of Jesus. Who is he? And where is he? And that's the call of all followers of Jesus, to stay close to him and get to know him more deeply so we can trust him, we can lean into him, we can look to him, we can hope in him, we can have everything that we need for this life to walk in a way that would honor him. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll start there. Now, the good thing is that we're not alone. Troubles affect us all. I want to start there, Revelation 1:9, by saying this. It says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." John knew trouble, right? He was close to Jesus, but John knew trouble. He was in trouble. He wasn't special. He was just like every other follower of Jesus. He associates himself with his readers by referring to himself as a brother, a companion in the suffering, sharing the same kinds of suffering that they're sharing in. He's suffering because he was living out the gospel of Christ. He was proclaiming the message of Jesus as he walked in the world, right? He was being faithful to God's word and letting people know about who Jesus was and what he did, what he could do for people. And we can relate at least in a little bit in regards to that. You try to be who God calls you to be. You try to be faithful to following, you know, the good news of walking in the good news of God's grace and all of that, but proclaiming that to people around you. You try to do your best to be faithful to that, and sometimes you get into trouble. You get into trouble with family because maybe you said too much, or you're always talking about Jesus. Maybe you said too much to your neighbors. You got in trouble with your neighbors. Maybe you said too much at work. You got in trouble at work. All kinds of ways that you can be faithful to who God calls you to be and what he calls you to do, and you can get into trouble. But John wasn't concerned about removing himself from those opportunities where he'd encounter hardship or trouble, because we can do that too. It'd be much easier for us to walk around the suffering that's connected to proclaiming the gospel or living out the gospel, just trying to be who God calls you to be. Shoveling neighbor's walks, right? You try to do that. Try to be faithful to who God calls you to be. Sometimes it'd be easier just to not do that. Take care of our own selves, take care of our comfort and all of that. But John wasn't concerned about his comfort, about his safety. He wanted to share the gospel with as many people as he could to get the message out that God had a way to bring people to himself through Jesus. And Jesus had made a bridge, he had built a bridge so that we can draw close to God, because Jesus himself had paid the price for our sins that separated us from God. And he had built this bridge where we can walk into proximity with God the Father. He takes care of all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of that. Now, John had been proclaiming this message, and he had been, well, relegated. He had been shown the door. Emperor Domitian had exiled him to an island out in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. And John spent his time there. Now, you go, that wouldn't be so bad. Aegean Sea, heading to an island, especially right now. Three hills, right? It's a little cooler. It just snowed. Roads are great. But he's there. And now some scholars will say that that the island Patmos was a penal colony, just filled with convicts. Other scholars say, nah, it wasn't. Well, we don't really know. So the best you can say, or the worst, depending on if you'd rather be on an island filled with convicts or maybe, I don't know, I was thinking snakes and spiders, which would be better, I don't know. But you're there, and that's where John was. Here's the thing, troubles can't stop you from living out who Jesus has called you to be. The problem is that we don't always have the determining factor. We don't decide where it is that we serve Jesus. We just have the opportunity to serve him. We can live in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, free from guilt, free from sin, free from shame, free from condemnation, enjoying the fullness of relationship with God through Christ, enjoying the grace of God, the mercy of God. All of that is amazing stuff, but we don't always get the choice as to where we're going to be able to do that, what it's going to look like. Now, how did John get through this particular hardship, this particular trouble in his life? We developed patient endurance. That's endurance not just to make it through a moment of suffering. Some of us can do that really well, right? I have a hangnail. Okay, no, I'll be okay. But a season, God calls us to patient endurance is suffering through a season, a longer time frame where we continue to learn how to rely on him and look to him. We cry out to Jesus. We lean into Jesus. We rest in Jesus. And we don't panic in the midst of that season. John learned how to be an enduring disciple patiently, because he developed the perspective of Jesus, that the risen Savior was with him in the midst of this season, and he could trust him. And if we remain in Christ and we look to him and rely on him, we remember that this world and all of its troubles are temporary, but his promises for us, a kingdom that he grants us, and we enter into it when we enter into a relationship with Jesus. Kingdom is where he rules and reigns, and he rules and he reigns in our lives. We enjoy the beginning, the first fruits of kingdom living, where we live under the supremacy of Jesus, where we say yes to him. In Hebrews 10, 35 to 37, it says this, "So do not throw away your confidence." Confidence in what? Confidence in the finished work of Jesus. There's nothing that you can do or that you need to do to get a better standing with God. Jesus has accomplished all of that, so we trust him for what he's already done, and we walk into that relationship and enjoy that proximity with the Father because of Jesus. Your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Jesus knew what John was going through. That's why he sent him this message, this vision, to remind him of his presence. And this vision wasn't just for John, as encouraging as it would have been to him. It was for all of God's people, all of the churches. And we need to remember that the risen Jesus isn't just out there overseeing the church, overseeing our lives, but he's in our presence. He's in our midst. He's greater than all our troubles. So John says, he was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. Notice where John wasn't. He wasn't in the church. In a building, I mean. Right? He wasn't in a building on the mainland. He wasn't gathered around what we would consider to be church. Right? And in our mindsets, we really need to do a shift in understanding the church, because we are the church, and we can say that, we're the church, but we need to be the church, and we need to come together to worship and to gather and be refreshed and to be challenged and to be encouraged and be convicted and all of those things. We come for fellowship and all of that, but we come together to worship God and proclaim his greatness together. But on this day, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, John's worshiping, and the Holy Spirit comes on him in a unique way. It doesn't mean that before this time John didn't have the Spirit. It simply means that on this day, the Spirit comes on him in a very special way. Have you ever wondered if there is more to your worship experience than what you experience? You ever wanted to hear from God in a special way? And you go, God, would you just speak to me? Would you just open my ears that I might be able to hear from you? Because I'm really down right now. I don't have the wisdom right now. I'm lacking in some way. Could you do this? Could you just speak to me? And sometimes he does, and sometimes we have to wait. But sometimes it doesn't happen the way that we'd like it to. And we long for that. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's a good thing when we want to hear from God. But sometimes we focus on everything that we consider to be a part of our worship experience today. The musicians, the instruments, the preaching, all of that stuff. And some of us have had really profound encounters with God, so much so that you go, that's become the standard. This is the standard where God speaks to us. And if anything fails to meet that, we come to worship and we give God what it is that we have on our hearts, and it doesn't meet that, then it's the people around us that's the problem, right? It's the instruments, or it's the things, it's the stuff. And we don't look at our own hearts. Sometimes there's blockages, and sometimes God has something for us that just requires us to wait. And our worship experience isn't just a momentary glimpse where we encounter God. It's an ongoing relationship where we seek him and love him throughout all of our day. John had no building to be in. He had no instruments. He had no one to lead him in worship. He had a rock to sit on, and he had Jesus in his midst. And that was profound. In that context, God spoke to him. The words continue, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, verse 11, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John hears a loud trumpet-like sound. The way that I pictured it in my head initially was, you know, that old, those old Charlie Brown cartoon or whatever, and he's in class. And the teacher's talking, and all you hear, wait, it was kind of like that, except nothing at all like that. It was louder. It was more authoritative, and there was a clear message in this trumpet-like proclamation that John heard. John's trying to describe the greatness of Jesus with these metaphors. And the great thing isn't just that Jesus is greater than all our troubles, is that he wants all of his people to know that he's greater than all of our troubles. So we don't feel like we're all alone in life, that we're isolated, that we're alone, we're ostracized, we're discarded. All of those things would probably apply to John. And Jesus' message, firstly to John, was that I'm in your midst, I'm here. The second message was for all the churches. Take this scroll, and I want you to give it to all the churches. These churches were in a circular, postal route kind of thing, and they were 30 to 50 miles apart. And John was to deliver not just the portion of the message that was for each church. He was to deliver everything, the whole message to the church, every one of them. Why is that? Well, every church has its strengths and its weaknesses. And the church, if just hearing its own little news clip, goes, well, we're doing really well, right? Or we're not doing very well. We really need to, right, get going in this area. But John's message, Jesus' message for John, for the churches, is to let them know, to remind them that Jesus is over all the church. He's over all of it. And there are different kinds of churches. Churches are different places. And what God has for us is to remember that he is Lord of the church. Jesus is Lord of all of that. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. It doesn't say that the lampstands are speaking. It draws our attention to the lampstands. Think of that for a minute. Think of them for a minute. You turn around and you see lampstands. What's a lampstand? Well, in its most simplest form, a lampstand is like a stand that you put a lamp on. It's profound. You notice the lampstands. The lampstands are for the light. There to make room for the light. There to take the light into the darkness. And that's the role of the church. The role of the church is to make room for Jesus so that Jesus can be noticed in the world. And I think we need to evaluate this and be very clear, not only how we're doing as a group, as a church, but how we are individually doing in making room for Jesus in our lives so that we carry the light of Christ into the world. It's our sole responsibility to keep the light moving forward. It's not to protect the light, right? It's not to guard it. It's not to make it brighter or to shape it somehow. It's just to allow the light to shine. Is Jesus being noticed in our lives through our church? We make a lot of room in our lives for different things. We have work, we have family, we have Netflix. We have screen time, various stages, various games that we play. Maybe not here, but I've heard that people elsewhere through our district will play games on their smartphones. We can control the lights in our houses through our smartphones. I can start my car if I had my phone, but I don't have it. I could start my car because I have an app, and I have a smart car No, it's not as smart. It's just, I can start my car from my phone and do lots of things, right? Amidst all of the things that we have and all of the time that we have for those different things, where does Jesus fit into that? Where does he take priority so that the things that we do actually accentuate his presence as we move, make room for him in our lives and carry him out into the world? Verse 13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Among the lampstands. Where's Jesus, the Lord of the church? He's amongst the lampstands. He's in the midst of the lampstands. In verse 20, we're told that the lampstands are the church. And he knows exactly what it is that we struggle with. He knows exactly where we're at. Nothing escapes his understanding. He's got you in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through. It could be something that you've carried here just because of the things that have happened in your past. It could be something you're in the midst of. It could be something that you go, oh no, what about this? Sometimes members of our family have gotten into accidents and you kind of wonder, insurance reports and stuff like that. Have you ever had that where you got into an accident and you get word that someone like 6 months later has a really sore neck and you go, seriously? Come on. I was going like 3 miles an hour when I hit you. It's impossible. You don't have, what? Right? And so we can anticipate those kind of things in the future and it can weigh us down. In the midst of that, all of those things, Jesus is with his people. John gives us a description of this Son of Man. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. He's dressed exactly like a high priest would dress. He wears a golden sash around his chest, a sash on the waist meant that he was at work. Around the chest, means that he finished his work. What did Jesus say on the cross? It's finished, right? It's done. He is greater than all your sin, your past sin, your present sin, your future sin. He takes you into the Holy of Holies, into the greatest proximity of God that we could ever get to. Right, he takes us into the midst of God. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. It's the same description that Daniel uses in Daniel chapter 7 to describe God. Here's what that says. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. John's describing divine DNA in this passage. The DNA of God the Father is in God the Son. His eyes were like blazing fire. Let me ask you, when's the last time you looked at someone and you thought, your eyes are like on fire? I bet you've never said that. And blazing fire is like more on fire than being on fire. It's like blazing. It's really profound, big blazing, big fire. You've never encountered anyone like that. When you're in the midst of your troubles, is this the Jesus that you see? Is this the profound Son of Man that you see in your midst? What does he look like? Who do you perceive him to be? How big are your troubles? Because if you're anything like me, if we have the tiniest amount of similarity, there are times when I don't know. Jesus is gone. He disappeared because my troubles seem so big. Not according to who John describes in this passage. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, verse 15, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Bronze is the combination of iron and copper. Iron is strong, but it rusts. Copper is soft and pliable. and it lasts. It's ongoing. It carries on. When you combine them, you get one who has a kingdom where he rules in a strong way for an eternity. His voice, like rushing waters, drowns out the noise of distractions and lies. There are things that you tell yourselves, maybe that you've been told when you were younger, they're not true. You tell yourself things that aren't true. And when Jesus is in your presence, according to John's description of him, there are rushing waters and it soothes that anxiety that you bring upon yourself, that maybe others have brought upon you. And you can trust him to give you a perspective, his perspective, because he's greater than all of the noise that's around you. He's greater than all your weakness. He's greater than all your insecurities. Is this the Jesus that you see when you're in the midst of your troubles? He holds the stars in his hands. There were those who believed in John's day, and probably in our day too, I don't know anyone who would believe this, but that stars held the destiny of humanity, right? Where they are, whatever, and it was all about the stars. John reveals that Jesus controls the stars. Isaiah 40 tells us that he calls each star out by name and sets them in their place. What are your troubles compared to Jesus? He is continually fighting back the troubles, pushing back the darkness in your life. Maybe in your heart, when that rises up, when the darkness in your heart rises up, and you begin to listen to lies that you tell yourself or that others have told you, and they rise up again in your heart, and you remember them, what they said, and you think they were right. No, they weren't, right? All of that has to come under the authority, the banner of God's sovereign care, of which Jesus is the head, over his people, over the church. The term translated sharp double-edged sword describes a sharp, short blade that is used for close combat. When Jesus deals with sin in our lives, he gets up real close and he drives his word into our hearts so that there's healing, there's conviction, there's transformation, there's new grace, fresh grace, a fresh word that brings new life in us because of what he does, because he's up close and he does that through his word. There is only one way that sin can stand in our lives, and is that that's if we fail to confess it. We make room for it, not Jesus, we make room for it in our hearts, in our lives. Jesus is greater than any and every sin. And if confessed, 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's greater than all our trouble. Trouble we bring on ourselves, trouble that others have brought on us. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. There's only one response to the risen Christ that makes any sense when you come into the proximity of the risen Christ, and that's what John did. He fell on his face reverently, humbly, as though dead. And there's only one response from the risen Christ, who is greater than all, that makes any sense, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He touches us and he takes away our fear. In fact, there's no room for fear in his midst. There's no room. Doubt dissipates. It vanishes because of the glory and the greatness of Jesus, because he's greater than all. Everything that comes against him, he's greater than all. No matter where you might presently be or where you may presently or where you might be in the future, he's greater than all of the challenges, all of the troubles that you'll face. You won't be defeated. You won't be sidelined because you still have an opportunity. You still have a choice to serve God with your life because he's called you and gifted you for that purpose. You may not have the opportunity to determine where exactly that will be, like John, but you will always have the opportunity to serve him, to love him, to pursue him, to draw close to him, to rely on him, on his strength, on his wisdom, on everything that you need in this world, not only to overcome your troubles, but to walk in a way that brings great honor and praise to him and is as a conduit, an opportunity for the people around you to catch a glimpse of the glory and the greatness of Jesus. Because if you share anything with anyone around you, you need to remember, too, that people who don't know Jesus are encountering all kinds of troubles and challenges, just like you do. But if they don't know him, they don't know to pursue him, they don't have that information that you have, then they're trying to deal with it themselves. And troubles can seem pretty big if all you have is your own ingenuity, your own wisdom, your own resources. And Jesus doesn't leave us alone. He invites us into relationships so that we can be the people who rely on him for everything that we need in this life. And he becomes not just our Savior, but our Lord, the one who goes before us, surrounds us, protects us, guards us, and we shine the light of his love to the people around us. Life has lots of opportunities. You have lots of opportunities to do various things. There is nothing like giving your life to Christ so that you can do what he calls you to do and be who he calls you to be, so that others might see him in the world and give praise to him because they recognize that he's greater than all. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your love, your grace, your goodness. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to help us understand who it is that you are and what it is that you call us to as your people. It is a privilege for us to be in your presence and continue, Lord God, to be transformed by your Spirit. And we pray that you continue to have your way in our midst. And thank you again, Father, for granting us a new life through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.